they are dismissed, the rest of us will go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. It's been somewhat difficult to be able to follow the sequence of our studies through the book of Ephesians in verses 7 through 11, which is where we are, for a couple reasons. Number one, we are have not been here for the last couple weeks. Well, 2 weeks ago, I was up in Michigan, and then last week, Matt Herbster and family were with us, and so as a result of that, we weren't able to do this. And number two, because we're dealing with a subject that was broader than the text that we introduced in Ephesians chapter 4. Because of that, we have kind of gone to different passages. And in a sense, it's kind of like a mini-series on spiritual gifts. There he is, Alex and Mary. Good to see you this morning. I look up, and here I am complaining because I drove for 3 hours to come back here, and here they are this morning. Good to see you, Alex and Mary. Thank you for coming. So this is kind of a mini-series. Now, let me just say, before I get into this series, I want to announce tonight, I want to have our fellows that went to the Bended Knee Conference to give a testimony of what God taught them. And then I want to give you some principles and some things that will help us as a church to pray. And so you come be with us this evening as we study that. Well, let's get into the spiritual gifts. So if you notice there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, it says, unto every one of us. Now, if you notice there the word in contrast, but unto every one of us. What he's trying to point out here is in chapter 4, verses 1 and following, that there is a need for unity. Unity is so important. Now, I can probably tolerate a lot, but I really don't like as a pastor to have a lot of disunity. Have you ever been to a church where there you could almost cut the air with a knife? I know I have. And that becomes very, very problematic. And it's hard to grow when there's a disunity. Now, unity comes because we are in Christ. Chapter 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1, we are called by the Father. We are redeemed by the Son. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 tells us that that happens through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Chapter 3 points out that really this encompasses not only just a certain type of person, but Gentiles and Jews. And so we have this church, which is his body in chapter 1. And the scripture tells us that the church is that body of Christ. And so we should have unity. We preached a message on how to get along with each other in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, which he tells us in chapter 4, verse 3. Look at it. Endeavoring to keep the what? The unity. Okay, boy, that was a weak response. Endeavoring to keep the... There, that's much better. Thank you. So there is a unity, and we are to get along with each other. Why is there a unity? Because there is one... Verse 4, one body. See this, Ephesians chapter 4. There is one Spirit. We're told that you're called in one hope. There is one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all. Okay, so, but, verse 7, but, unity does not mean uniformity. We're not a bunch of cookie cutter Christians. Y'all look the same way, you smell the same way, you kind of walk like a robot because you're marching to the beat of the drum of what all Christians should look like and act like. No, we're all different. And the scripture tells us that we are different because in verse 7, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of what? The gift of Christ. And so we saw that gifts are given by God. So we're talking about spiritual gifts. And that's why we're doing a little mini sermon series on this. What is a gift? A spiritual gift is a gift that God has given to us as a result of the Holy Spirit the moment after we get saved. It's a supernatural ability. Now, think about this. It's a supernatural ability to serve God. We are all very selfish by nature. And because we are all very selfish by nature, we don't, and we talked about this in Sunday school, because we don't, as a result, we're resistant to be reaching out and serving. But God tells us here, He's giving us these gifts. We saw that they are given by God. And if you remember, we saw there are at least 19 spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament. And we saw, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm reviewing here, we saw, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, those 19 different gifts are divided between two categories. There are speaking gifts, there are serving gifts. Now, if according to 1 Peter chapter 4, we speak, why? Or how? We speak according to the oracles of God. So if you're going to speak, then you are to do that according to the Word of God. Serving gifts tells us there in Ephesians chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4, that we need God's enablement, because we can serve and sometimes feel like we're being taken advantage of. So, what are those 19 spiritual gifts? We saw that there's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastor teachers, there's teaching, there's ministering, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing mercy, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, helping, miracles, discerning spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, the last time we spoke, we went through all those passages. And those passages show us these gifts. So, the first main point of our study in this is number one, that there are gifts given by God. We saw, secondly, that those gifts given by God are given because of the authority of Christ. In verses 8, 9, 10, it says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended, first to the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended, verse 10, is the same also that ascended above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now we studied that. That's a very, very complex passage. And we saw there that ultimately God, Jesus Christ, in authority gave these gifts. The third thing that I pointed out to you was, and this is where we kind of got interrupted last week or 2 weeks ago because we ran out of time, and that is the fact that some gifts that are listed, some of those gifts are temporary gifts. And if you remember, we looked at that and we saw that when we consider miracles, and a miracle, and I'm reviewing here, is in a restricted scriptural sense, is an event of supernatural power creating obvious amazement and authenticating God's message. Now, that's a long definition, but basically, if you remember, we saw that there are three words in the New Testament speaking about miracles. That's the word power, or sometimes translated miracles. There's the word wonder. When I saw a miracle, I went, whoa, wow, that's amazing. And these miracles were a sign. Now, let me say that again. So there are miracles there that take place that are used that overcame the ordinary. And I use the illustration that what goes up must come down. That's a law of nature. But what happens when God makes what is down go up? When Jesus ascended into heaven, that goes against the natural laws, and that's a miracle. When you see that, you say, wow, that's amazing. But there was a purpose for those miracles, and it was to authenticate the message of God. Now, if you remember, we saw that there were three passages in the New Testament that showed that those were evidences given to the apostles. And we stated that the authenticating relationship between the apostles and the miracles was to show that their message was were authoritative. Now, I can't go back and re-preach all of that. So if you say, you're not convincing me, go back and listen to a couple weeks' message and I'll give you a little context on that. So the question then is, okay, then why don't we see those kind of miracles as the New Testament describes? All right? Now, some groups hold that the gift of miracles is for today. And if so, is it not logical that somebody within these groups would possess these gifts? All right? Now, we have charismatic people who would tell you that these gifts of speaking in tongues, these gifts of miracles, these kind of things are going on today. And we also pointed out a couple weeks ago that just because it happened in the past doesn't mean it has to happen today. So I asked this question. Are you staying with me? I'm disjointed with all of this, but stay with me. So if I said to you, can God destroy the world by flood? Now, I just had Aaron say no, and I had Patrick say yes. Who do I favor? Okay, there we go. So he can, but he won't. How do I know that? Because it contradicts what he already promised he would not do. So when we talk about doing miracles, we understand that it's not that God can't do these miracles. And sometimes he does do miracles. But the real question is, just because he can doesn't mean he will. So that's why you'll see in the book of 1 Samuel that it tells us that in those days there was no open vision. So in other words, God didn't always do it this way. There's only actually three periods of time in your Bible where miracles were that rampant as far as miracle workers. And that was Moses, Elijah and Elisha, Christ and the apostles. So, when we look at these kind of things, we say, okay, is anyone doing those miracles today? Well, here's a question. Do you know of anyone who has walked on water? How many of you have seen someone walk on water? I mean, legitimately, as opposed to faking it.
Okay. What if somebody had walked in here when my father-in-law was in the casket and said, "Arise!" And he got up and walked. You know anybody who's done that? So the point being is this.
If a person did those kind of things, you'd say, well, you know, you can't deny that. That was a miracle. Now, if such a person existed, do you think it could be hidden? Do you know anybody who's done that? Why don't you know that? If in Jesus' day, when there was no social media, his miracles were noised abroad, would not our modern media spread the news everywhere? Sure it would. Wouldn't it get attention? Sure it would.
So should we then conclude that the absence of that gift may not be the will of God for today?
And as I mentioned, a study of biblical miracles shows that it really was punctuated in certain times in biblical history. Miracles were the exception in biblical history. Centuries passed sometimes without miracles taking place. John the Baptist, we're told in John chapter 10, verse 41, did no miracle. And so, should it seem strange that the Holy Spirit does not assign this gift to us today? In reality, the sign gifts were given for the difficult years of the infant church. Now, you're in Ephesians. Look over to chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, it tells us in chapter 2, verse 20. Look at verse 20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So when the early church came into existence, understanding they had to undermine a lot of Jewish tradition. So these miracles that took place were often given as a result of showing that the message of Jesus Christ was authenticated or legitimate. So my point is to you is this. This is one of the reasons why we as a church do not speak in tongues. You say, why? Well, because speaking in tongues was a miracle. So how do you know? Anybody can go, now what did I just say? I said nothing. Now, if I got up here and spoke German, and you knew I did not speak German, you would look at that and say, how did he do that? And I could say, it's a miracle. So my point is this. Some gifts were temporary. And that's why we don't have any more apostles. We don't have any more prophets. We don't have any more of these miracle workers. You say, well, yeah, but I saw on television they went up there and said, heal! And they got up. Okay, was that real or not? Well, it's either not real or something's wrong when they're speaking and it contradicts something in the Bible. Remember Wednesday night, those of you that were here, we showed you that the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13 did a miracle. So we are told that in the last days, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be able to do miracles. But when you study them, you find out that they were not consistent, or they will not be consistent to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Now that's an interesting thing. Jesus never reduced himself to the level of a magician by performing a miracle to satisfy curiosity. Remember, Patrick mentioned this morning how that Jesus went from Pilate and then he went to Herod. Well, when he went to Herod, Herod said, "Wow, I finally get to meet this guy. Do a miracle, Jesus." And Jesus did not reduce himself to entertainment. So many times what we have to understand that sometimes even when Jesus did miracles, people missed the point. And sometimes people are more excited over wonders in the physical realm than workings in the spiritual realm. Somebody gets saved. Is that a miracle? It is. It goes totally against our sinful natures. So miracles are not a blank check to follow anyone who performs them. Because, as a matter of fact, according to Deuteronomy, it tells us that if someone does a miracle, first of all, check their message. And number two, when they make a prophecy, make sure it comes to pass. Now, someone comes along and says, "Wow, this guy's a prophet. He made 1,000 predictions and 5 of them came true." Well, the book of Deuteronomy says, if it's a true prophet, every one of them will come true. All right? So, spiritual miracles are much more significant. Calming the sea was remarkable, but not as important as God calming the fearful Christian. And feeding the 5,000 is wonderful, but how much better is to be fed the Word of God? Giving sight to the blind was marvelous, but how much more exciting for a sin-blinded man to see? And raising the dead was amazing, but beyond description is the joy of seeing a person dead in trespasses and sins and receive eternal life. Well, I kind of regret that I had to deal with that over a period of 3 weeks where we didn't get the context of everything at once. But if that is something that you should study out, make sure that you maybe go back and listen to the messages or study that out or let's talk. But the point is that when we're talking about spiritual gifts, you have to address this. When you go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, you got to address the tongues issue and those kind of things. And there's a reason why we understand that there are some gifts that were temporary. Now, let's continue on this, though, because I've entitled the message, Rusty's wondering, what is the title of this message? Right? Yes, yes. The title of this message is Principles Regarding Spiritual Gifts. And Principles Regarding Spiritual Gifts. Now, technically, we could say gifts are given by God. some gifts were temporal. But the third thing we see basically is this. And I know I gave another point in there before, but just following this outline. Every Christian has at least one gift. Now let's get practical now. So what are we talking about?
We're talking about the fact that there are temporary gifts, but there's also permanent gifts. So really, when we're considering our church, we could understand that some people in church today have the gift of evangelism. Now, if you look there at Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 11. Now, let's kind of come back to our context here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, verse 11, and he gave. He gave apostles, which is a temporary gift. He gave prophets, that is a temporary gift. And he gave some evangelists. Now that is not a temporary gift. God has gifted some people within our church to be able, and I say our church, our churches to have evangelists. Matter of fact, we listen to, you want to know the difference between a pastor and an evangelist for those who came to the retreat? Wayne Van Gelderen, Jim Van Gelderen. Wayne Van Gelderen is a pastor. Totally different gift set than Jim Van Gelderen, who looked at the audience yesterday and said, I'm not going to preach that. I'm going to preach this. Boom! You know, he hit you. You know, and it's an incredible thing. An evangelist, well, they have certainly the ability to minister to the saints, but they also have the ability to give the gospel and people respond to that. There's the gift of the evangelist. There's a gift in verse 11 of pastor teachers, and technically that's teaching pastors. I would not want to be an evangelist. I would not want to travel all over year after year and go into this church and that church. And that would not fit me well. I remember Tom Farrell, he's an evangelist. He's dead now. Tom Farrell said, you know, if I was a pastor, I'd split every church I'd take over. So there's these different gifts. So evangelism is an emphasis. You know, I have a gift to be able to lead people to Jesus Christ. Is that a speaking or a serving gift? That's a speaking gift. If I am a pastor, I have the ability to build a local church. And so you have those gifts. Now, there's other ones that we could look at. You could see there's the gift of teaching. Some people have the ability to communicate things from their mind so that you say, I get that. There's the gift of serving. Some people are just servants. Some people have the gift of exhorting or encouragement. You get around them and you are a better person because of them. There's the gift of giving, the ability to give of themselves without complaining about it. There's the, and not only of yourself, but giving your money, giving of your talents. There's the gift of ruling. There's the gift of mercy, being compassionate toward people who are suffering. There is the gift of knowledge, the ability to learn. There's the gift of wisdom, knowing how to apply what you know. Some people are very intelligent, but they are so unwise in how they use their knowledge. Some people have the gift of faith, a strong confidence in God. George Mueller had that. There's the gift of helps, the ability to just say, hey, I'm there. I don't want any recognition. I'm here to help you. Can I help you?
You know, there's some people. Now, how many of you know somebody, if you got in trouble and you needed help, you could call them and not feel bad about it? Yeah, because you know they would help you. Now, you might have to ask somebody else, and you kind of get the impression, oh, I'm really putting you out. But a person who has the gift of helps, they're just there. There's the gift of discernment, to be able to distinguish right from wrong. So what I'm saying to you is that there are these gifts, and here's what you need to understand. Every Christian has at least one gift. If you have been saved, you have at least one gift. Look at verse 7. Unto every one of us. It tells us there that each Christian has a gift. So this is what you have to understand. It's not like, oh, those people are gifted. I'm not. You are gifted. And this is why, for instance, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you don't need to turn there, but it tells us in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, that he divideth to every man. Now, what that means is that you have a gift. Now, the fourth thing I want you to say, I'm dealing with principles of spiritual gifts. First of all, gifts are given by God. Number two, some gifts were temporal. Number three, every Christian has at least how many gifts? Now, you might have more than one. You know, it's hard to be a pastor if you only have one gift. And, you know, so obviously, you got to be able to learn, and you got to be able to be wise, and you got to learn to rule and administrate. You know, so there's different gifts. Okay, the fourth thing that I want you to see is that though each Christian has specific gifts, he is not excused from doing his Christian duty. Now, let me say that again. So even though you have a gift, that doesn't mean you are excused from doing what God says you should do. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to witness. You can't do that. Every one of us as Christians ought to be evangelistic. Now, it's just that somebody who's got the gift of evangelism is probably going to be better at it than you are. I don't have the gift of help, so I'm not going to do anything. Well, you got a brother in need, what do? Well, if a man be overtaken with a fault, he which is spiritual should do what? Restore. Now, I find it very frustrating that some people think, well, I can't do that, so I'm not going to be helpful. You can't do that. God commands us to be helpful. Somebody comes along and said, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, so I'm going to be rude. No, the Bible says, as God is merciful, you should be merciful. You know, it's a fascinating thing that sometimes people get the idea that, well, because I'm not gifted at this and it's not easy to do, I'm not going to do it. No, we ought to all obey God's word, you know. We ought to love one another. You can't say, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, so I don't need to love. No, you need to love. So all Christians, regardless of their gifts or gift, has a responsibility to do his Christian duty. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, well, because you don't have the gift, you don't have to do it. The truth is that sometimes you find out when you start doing things, you are, I'm pretty good at that. I'm pretty bad at that. You know, there's some people you get around, you feel worse when you're around them. And sometimes they try. My sister called me, and she said, this is my sister that's dying with lung cancer. And she's chatting with me a little bit, and she hardly ever calls me, but she called me, and then she says, how's Ann? Because she lost her dad. And I said, well, she seems to be doing okay. And she said, well, I don't really know what to say. So I'm terrible at trying to be comforting, but I just wanted to call. I mean, that meant a lot. Though she was very awkward, sometimes when somebody dies or there's a tragedy, we feel like sometimes we have to say something. Some people are better at that than others. And I could probably go list through these different gifts and say, boy, this person's good at this, and there's some people who are bad at that. I'm just not a conversationalist. Oh, I see. So it's okay if I'm not a conversationalist to not exhort one another in the Scripture. And doesn't that tell us that in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but, what does it say? But exhorting one another. Well, I'm not a conversationalist. Wait a minute. You may not be a conversationalist, but you have a responsibility, a Christian duty, to exhort one another. You get my point? Just because you're not gifted in something does not mean you shouldn't obey the Scripture. So don't use spiritual gifts as an out to disobey the Word of God. The fifth thing I want you to see is that all Christians, regardless of their gift or gifts, are important to the local church. Now, we're going to see here now, spiritual gifts is a church thing. Somebody comes along and says, well, I don't believe in organized religion. I don't believe in going to church. Well, then you're misunderstanding the fact that God gave the church. What is the church, by the way? Is it these walls? No. What is the church? Who is the church? You tell me. People are the church. We are the church. And so therefore, the local church, and that means the group of Christians who meet in a certain locality. We're not talking about all the Christians in Manhattan. We're not talking about all the Christians in Kansas. We're talking about all the Christians that meet within a local assembly. And so we're saying that, that being the case, now stay with me now. This is just trying to be practical. That as a result of that, we are interacting with each other. You know, I know this germ thing, you know, the COVID thing. I understand the complexity of that. But I would have wondered about how somebody who is, you know, I'm not going to touch anybody, how do you reconcile that with greet one another with a holy kiss? How do you reconcile that? Now, it doesn't mean when somebody comes into church, you pucker up and give them a big old kiss. Mwah! Now, my sister-in-law does that. That's the oddest thing for me. She just likes to, you know, hi, David. Mwah! Gives me a hug. Hi, Chris. You know, I saw her do that down in New York City, too, if somebody was in their church. Hi, how are you? Don't kiss me like that, ladies. it makes me very uncomfortable. Now, I guess used to it with Chris, I guess. But, you know, it's not telling. Of course, in the Bible times, they, you know, kiss on the cheek. You know how some of the Middle Eastern people do. We would identify that with a handshake. Good to see you. I mean, we're getting a little bit more bear huggish these days, even among men. And I can deal with that. Hey, good to see you. Man, I went up to somebody recently and did that. No, don't do that. Stay away 20 feet because I have a disease, you know. Well, if I have a cold, I'll tell you, don't shake my hand because I don't want to give you a cold. But there is a point when we have to understand that Christianity is interactive. Now, however you apply that, we're interactive. And as a result, Christianity, when you were talking about using our spiritual gifts, you don't keep your distance from people. Hi. Over there, there. You know, that's not what we want. We want to be able to have fellowship, right? I think Satan really tried to get a handle on churches to destroy them during the last COVID epidemic. I mean, think about it. You couldn't go to church because it's non-essential, but you can go to the bar and it's essential. You know what I'm talking about? There was something satanic about that. And we have to understand that we got to be wise, and we certainly don't want to be spreading disease and those kind of things, but there is a point we have to understand that Christianity is interactive. So that means you stand up to a person and learn some good etiquette and say, hi, how are you today? Look them in the eye. You don't, hi, how are you doing? See, there is a point we have to understand that. So what I'm getting at, though, is that when we're talking about spiritual gifts, when we look at those different gifts, that means I'm ruling somebody. That means I'm teaching somebody. That means I'm helping somebody. That means I'm trusting God to show my faith to others. That means I'm giving to somebody. Christianity is interactive. Now, which one of those gifts, here's my question to you, which one of those gifts are not important? Well, the pastor, he's important. But the guy that sweeps the floor isn't. The evangelist, man, he has the limelight, but don't worry about being nice to the guy who cleans the toilet. No. The book of 1 Corinthians, can we go over there? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Now, are they many members, yet one body? Now, you understand the context here. What is the Apostle Paul comparing the church to? A body. So I have a head, and I have hands, and I have feet. One body. And you cannot, verse 21, say unto the hand, I don't need you, verse 21, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are, what's the word? Okay, if you have a King James Bible, it's the word necessary. So in other words, these are essential parts of the body. Every part of our body is essential. And he says in verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow much abundant, what? You mean I'm to honor somebody who doesn't have the limelight? Am I? So here's this little boy visiting, you know, he's in our church. Or let's use a more personal example. Here's little Mary. Oh, she's just a child. No, she's very important. You see, we cannot just say they're not important, so I'm not going to talk to them. When's the last time you went up to Mary and said, how you doing today? Now I'm picking on the Plummer family. Show honor to them. Nobody deserves to be mistreated like they're nothing. Somebody comes walking and you don't walk by them. You say, hi, how are you today? So we show honor to them. And that's what he's saying here. We show abundant honor to the most feeble parts. This verse 23, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. But for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which is lacked, that there should be no schism. We're talking unity here, aren't we? See, this is why we do not want to go to the gifts of the Spirit and we don't want to neglect the fact that God wants us to be united. We're not talking about uniformity, but we're talking about unity. We don't want schism in the body. You deal harshly with schism in the body. You don't misjudge that. Somebody might not be so smart. Somebody may not be so capable. You might have a deformed person in your congregation. And you say, well, you know, I want you to know I care about you. But if somebody starts dividing the body, you have to address it. And it says here that the members should have the same care for another. And if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's why it meant so much. With very little input on my part to see you guys just pitch in and help with my father-in-law. I said, we got a good unity here. Not everybody did the same thing the same way, but it was important. So, my point is this, that all Christians, regardless of their gift or gifts, are important. You know, we don't want to say, well, that person doesn't meet up to my standard, so you can be my footstool. Remember that in the book of James? No. We want to be servants one to another. So we saw that gifts are given by God. Some gifts are temporal. Every Christian has at least one gift. A person's gift doesn't excuse him from Christian duty. All Christians, regardless of their gifts, are important. And let me end on this note. Spiritual gifts are to be used in love. If you want a description of what Christianity is, it can be defined in one word. It's love. Oh, not love for self. Love that will sacrifice self for others. What is the greatest commandment? Love God. What's the second greatest commandment? Love thy neighbor as yourself. So if you were to look at three individuals there, God gets my first love, others get my second love, and then I somewhere fit in there. Joy. Remember joy? Jesus, others, you. That's joy. Okay? So, you have this idea. Now, if you look here in 1 Corinthians, I just want you to see this. 1 Corinthians, he is basically talking about these different gifts. He says, but you know, boy, do I have something to teach you. It's a more excellent thing, verse 31. It's a more excellent way. What is that? Chapter 13. What is 1 Corinthians 13 called? What kind of a chapter? Love chapter. You know, we have different chapters. Hebrews 11, faith chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. And if I, verse 1, speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have charity or love, I'm a big gong. You ever, you imagine, okay, we're now going to have a cymbal concert. You know, let's do that. Okay, everybody get some cymbals. And maybe we can try to synchronize it or something. You ever led a synchronized cymbal? No, no. You know, in other words, it's just a bunch of noise is what it is. Gong is the idea. And it says here, and if I have spiritual gifts and I don't have love, what good is it? And verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, so that I can understand all mysteries, and if I have all faith, so that I could move mountains, if I don't have love, it's nothing. And then it goes on and defines what love is. Love is charity, suffered long, and is kind, and so forth. So, we find that unless I use my gift for God and for other Christians, then I am expressing love. Now, the interesting thing about the Corinthians, they were a very gifted church. And yet, in chapter 1, it tells us they come behind in no gift. But just because you have a gift doesn't make you right with God. Now, I can say, well, I'm a pastor. God's gifted me to be a pastor, teacher. But I could be stealing money from the bank, as far as you know. I'm not, but if I were, would that be right? No. If you have a gift, that does not make you right with God. And the ultimate characteristic of a person right with God is that he loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. So the whole purpose of spiritual gifts is so that we would show love to God and to others. Now someone says, well, I love God. I pray and I read my Bible and I do those things, but, you know, I don't have much to do with anybody else. Well, that's not biblical. And so I must understand that God gave me these gifts. And hear what I'm saying here. And we'll have to develop this later. God's giving me my gifts. God's given you your gift to advance this church. And if you are not advancing this church, you're being very, very selfish with the thing that God has given you to help the ministry. Now, what I want to do is probably deal with one more message on this. I may even next week switch these messages in Ephesians to Sunday evenings. And if I do that, you know, we'll deal with something Sunday morning. But what I'd like to do the next time is say, okay, how do I know what my gift is? And I'd like to give some help in that area. Now, let me say one more thing regarding this message. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you cannot go to heaven. And your natural abilities do not equate to spiritual gifts. So Jesus died on the cross to pay the full sufficient payment for your sins so you can be saved. And if you're listening online, as wonderful it is to have spiritual gifts for a Christian to have eternal life through Jesus Christ is ultimately the goal for your life. Father, thank you so much for helping us to be able to tie up some of these loose ends regarding spiritual gifts that we have introduced in the book of Ephesians. Help us, Lord, to understand how to serve you. Help us, Lord, to not be selfish. We're very selfish by nature, Lord, and you know that. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize the importance of using our gifts in your work and with other Christians. Father, if there be somebody here that does not know for sure when they die, if they go to heaven, I pray that you'd bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And if there's someone here that been very selfish with their gifts, I pray that they would, by your grace, surrender that to your work. And we'll praise you for what you do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. No one looking around. Christians praying. We have an altar here in the front if you'd like to deal with the Lord for whatever reason. If you need to know Christ as your personal Savior, we'd love to show you how to be saved. But whatever your need may be, if no one comes, we'll not extend the invitation. But if God is dealing with you, you come as the pianist plays. This way. Thank you for your attention this morning. I was trying to figure out the best way to preach that message, and I just had to hit all those loose ends. But hopefully that will help us to understand a little bit about this very important issue of spiritual gifts. Tonight, we will be having testimony of our men at the prayer retreat, but we're also going to be looking at the subject of prayer tonight. So I thought there are some things there I think will be a help to us as a church. So you come, be with us this evening. Brother Gage, would you close us, please, in prayer? Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Well,